Now, you will remember that when we were together on the Thursday night, we commenced our series on the church. And you will also remember, those of us that were here together, the subject was the building. And so if we sort of pick up our thoughts from the Ephesian letter and go ahead from there, where you will remember we spent quite a bit of our time in Ephesians at the end of the second chapter, you will see that we are told in verse 20 that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And I also suppose that, bearing this great truth in mind, we know, perhaps most of us, if not all, that Ephesians gives us four pictures of the church. That one we've seen, the building. In the end of the first chapter, you have the church, at the end of verse 22, the church, which is his body. That's another picture of the church. We're not going to investigate that tonight. In the third chapter, you have the church, verse 15, which is a brotherhood. Notice we're on the letter B. Building, body, brotherhood in a family. And then in the great fifth chapter, we have the church, which is the bride. In the end of that wonderful fifth chapter, we shall, in due course, I suppose, cover all these four concerning the church. Tonight I felt God would have us look into this wonderful picture of the family, that the church is a brotherhood. You may remember that Peter enjoins us to love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. Do you remember it? In that wonderful second chapter, 17th verse, I think, of the first epistle. You need not look it up now, it's only a reference I wish to make. That there is this great brotherhood. Now, beloved, you have to be built into the building. That's what we saw in the end of that second chapter. We are builded together. All the stones, the living stones, are built together. And you've got to be built into the building, the great temple of God, which is the true church. As we reminded ourselves, it has nothing to do with shapes of buildings or sizes of buildings or materials of buildings at all. Nothing at all. And it only has to do with the building together of those who are the living stones. That's wonderful. Now, to come into the brotherhood, as you have to be built into the building, you must be born into the brotherhood. That's something that you and I have to understand, and understand very clearly. If you look into this Ephesian letter then, you will see in the opening verses that in verse 2, the Father is spoken of. Do you see that? The Father. And again in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father. And as you go down, you will see in verse 5, we read about the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And immediately, we're introduced to the tremendous family that God has in his mind and in his heart. This can be carried right the way down through. And you will find that in both the prayers that Paul prays in this letter, he prays in verse 17 to the Father of glory. And in chapter 3, in verse 14, just preceding the 15th verse, which is the verse of the brotherhood, the whole family, he's praying again to the Father. Do you see that? It's to the Father that he is praying. Bless God that this man had a wonderful revelation. That we read, you will remember, that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, verse 20 of chapter 2. And this great apostle, Paul, you see, he's got right down onto the Son. Amen. You see? Unto the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're built upon this. Underneath it all, you see, before he starts to talk about the building, the church, the temple, he really moves from the family. And it's no good anybody thinking that they are included in the true church of Jesus Christ unless they are in the brotherhood. Unless they know they're in the family of God. There is no other way in. And what a glorious revelation it is, beloved, that the fundamental thing that God wants to reveal to our hearts is this great, loving Father heart of his. It all starts from there. And the church is entirely a family matter. You must understand this. It's something that God is doing in his own family. What a revelation it is to our hearts when we see this great truth. You see, following through the line of the revelation of the Spirit, if you remember, we start at verse 1, chapter 1, and we're into verse 2, from God our Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, chosen us, verse 4, predestinated us, verse 5, unto this great adoption of children. This is that placing as a son. And he goes through in the second chapter. We reminded ourselves of this last Thursday. I'm not going to keep going back over Thursday's ground. It's all right. We're just getting our feet placed. And on Thursday we reminded ourselves that we started here in man's natural state. Verse 1 of chapter 2. We're quickened when we're dead in trespasses and sins. And you know, as I was reading this through again, familiar as I am, by the grace of God, with this wonderful letter, my heart thrilled again. I don't know whether you like this, when you read over the old familiar truths of Scripture. This is how it should be. And my heart thrilled again that we're told, Lerdan, that he quickened us together with Christ. Isn't this an amazing thing that he should class us with Jesus? He quickened us together with Christ. That he put us in the same bracket. He put us in the same company with his own glorious Son. This is the wonderful revelation that really must come to every heart. And he moves over in marvelous truth, revealing it, unfolding it, verse by verse, until, as we see, Paul is sweeping through, that in verse 13, we were sometimes far off, we've been made nigh by the blood of Christ, and he goes on to reconcile us to God in verse 16, and comes and preaches peace to us in verse 17, that through him we may have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Having got us there, to the Father, he then starts to reveal the truth of the building. All right? That's clear. That we have an absolutely free access unto the Father. That's a marvelous thing. Nothing at all between us. This is what he died for, that blessed Lord. This is what it's all about, beloved, that you and I should know the free entree access, have the ear and the heart of his Father as he did himself. That was all about. He could rest until he got us there. Now, that's a marvellous thing, beloved. It's a wonderful thing. I may well stop now and ask you, well, are you there? Are you in this position that you have the ear of God? Amen. And you have the heart of God. You have a straight access into all his emotions and affections and feelings and love and grace. And it's all so marvellous. This great sonship into which he's brought us. This brotherhood. Now you are to lay hold of this brotherhood truth, beloved. You are to lay right hold of it. This is what God wants. It's in the scripture that it should lay hold of you. You know, you can see this thing in the scriptures. You will know the word brother, brethren is used over and over and over again. Let's, for instance, where shall we start? Let's go to John's Gospel, where we have a first look into that family of old. You know that Joseph died, must have died while Jesus was quite youngish. And he had to sort of take Joseph's place in the family. Joseph wasn't his father, but nevertheless, he knew Joseph wasn't his father, of course. But nevertheless, he really did fulfill the place of a son. And you may not know this, but the word brother in scripture, the Greek word used, means this, of the same womb. Not necessarily of the same father, but of the same mother. I'm going to talk about mother in a moment. Alright, you will know what I'm going to say, some of you. You've heard me say over and over again, we talk about having God of our Father as our Father, but we've got to be sure about our mother too. There's two sides in every birth. And the word brother means of the same womb, of the same mother. That's a vital thing. You remember that this distinction is brought out in the Galatian letter, where they say, Abraham was our father. He said, well, have you not heard that Abraham had two sons, but they were two different mothers? One was Hagar, and the other one was Sarah. It isn't sufficient to say, we've got Abraham to our father. You've got to be able to say, you've got Sarah to your mother. Sarah mothered the Isaac. Hagar mothered the Ishmael. Same father. This is the tremendous thing for us to understand, beloved people. Because there are two mothers, too. There is Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of all the true spiritual children, and there is religion on earth, headed up under the name Babylon, and the woman in scarlet in scripture, that mothers many people, and their imitations like the tares are of the wheat, and they sound the same, sing the same psalms, read the same Bible, say the same prayers, have the same, go to the same ordinances, believe more or less the same thing. But there's that which is born of the true mother, and there is that which is born of what the Lord speaks of as Babylon, the woman in scarlet. I'm afraid we've got to recognize it is Rome that sits on the seven hills. This is where we have to draw some lines on ecumenicity, but that's not our discussion tonight. The tremendous truth, beloved, is that we see that Jesus was of the same mother. That's what I'm trying to point out to you. So he stays with the family, and he takes up the position so much so in Scripture, in chapter 13 of Mark. Matthew, for instance, you will find that people were saying about the Lord Jesus, "We know him, isn't his mother, and are not his brethren and sisters with us, you know, we know all this lot." And they were absolutely offended in him. Completely offended. But in this great second chapter, we're introduced to this truth that I want us to see, that in verse 12, after the first miracle, after that, after Cana of Galilee, he went down to Capernaum, and his mother, and his brethren, and his disciples. Now, I want you to notice the distinction here between disciples and brethren. The brethren here are those who are of the same earthly mother. They were James and Joseph and so on, whose names are written into the Scripture. These are distinct from his disciples. Now notice, we'll go into the seventh chapter, and you will find something like, oh, we won't say something, we'll read the exact word, shall we? In this great seventh chapter, in verse 3, his brethren say to Jesus, "Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest." Verse 5, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." Now it's come as far as that. At the first they did. His natural brethren, to some extent, I mean those that were of the same mother, not from the same father, because God was his father and Joseph was their father, they believed in him, you see. But then it comes to the place where they didn't believe on him. Let's examine a section in Matthew on this, shall we? In the great 12th chapter, I believe it's the end of the 12th chapter of Matthew, we'll see what, yes, here it is, in verse 46. "While he was yet talking to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them, Who is my mother? And who are my brethren? He stretched forth his hands toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren." That should put the BVM in her proper place, shouldn't it? That's right. You're going to worship her, you might as well worship my disciples. There they are. These are my mother and my brethren. In other words, the natural link was severed in favor of the spiritual. And he says, "Here are my brethren." And that's why at a later stage he said, "Except a man leave his mother and his father and his brethren and so on, he can't be my disciple. Can't be done." He never asked anybody to do anything that he hadn't done himself, and he demands that everybody else does. He demands it. There are no two ways about it, and praise God, we know exactly where we are when we really come to Jesus Christ. He doesn't leave us in any doubts. He doesn't want to say nice, comforting things to us. Religion can do that. But Jesus Christ speaks the direct truth. That's why it's always a sword that comes out of his mouth. He wants to cut us off from all these other things. He doesn't want to pierce and slay and shatter us exactly with the sword, but cut us off. And it's a tremendous thing, beloved, to understand this. And shall we pursue this one step further? I think this will be sufficient along this line. In John's Gospel, you will remember that after the crucifixion and the resurrection, in the great 20th chapter, in the great chapter of the resurrection, you will find that Mary Magdalene has stayed behind at the tomb and she sees Jesus. She doesn't know it is until he speaks to her. And then she responds like this. In 16, Jesus says to her, "Mary." And she turned herself and said unto him, "Great Master, transcendent teacher." This is what she's saying. Rabboni. Rabbi is teacher. Rabboni. Which is to say, Master. Master of all masters. This is what she's saying. Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Hallelujah. And here we have this wonderful thing established for us. The great brotherhood. It's such a tremendous brotherhood, beloved, that you and I have to see this so clearly. In the Hebrews letter, chapter 2, verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And you will know that word captain could be spoken of as file leader. The leader of the file. The first one of many, 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 many more. And many sons, all coming to glory. And this is what he says. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You see? Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, there it is, the brethren is the church. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children that God hath given me. What a wonderful thing this is then, beloved. And if this be so, and it is wonderfully so, I hope it strikes to your heart what it strikes into mine. That this book says that he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Well now, beloved, I want to make that good in my life. I want to know the glory and wonder of this brotherhood. Because it's not just that I'm a brother to you, my sister, or my brother. It's that I'm brother to him. So he says, that means that I am of the same father and of the same mother. That's what it means. I'm of the same womb. Praise God. And the same seed, hallelujah, from Father. Don't you see, beloved? The whole of the human race was brought into being because God wanted a family. And behind all this business of male and female that's been so distorted and so perverted and so twisted and become so rotten become such a distasteful subject that it's in for digging the best drawing rooms, unless the best drawing rooms are sinking as low as the school rooms are going to. I don't know about that, I don't know. But it's not talked about. Yet behind the whole thing, beloved, and behind it all, the fact that you're a man's brother and you're a woman's sister, behind it all lies this great, wonderful revelation of God. And it's so beautiful. That's the tremendous thrill of it. And from the days when this first dawned upon my heart, and I began to see this thing, it increases in wonder in me that he says, you go and say to my brethren, I'm going to my father and your father. And you remember that before that he'd said to Mary, now listen to it, he said, woman, that's right, woman, here's the tremendous thing. And it wasn't Mary, his mother, either. It was another Mary. Woman, he wasn't talking to the BVM, as we initial her. He was talking to Mary Magdalene. And he'd just come forth from the tomb. Wonderful. He was all alive from the dead. A new person. She didn't recognize him, he was so new. Same Jesus, so new. She fed him. She's one of the people, you can read in Luke chapter 8, that had followed him and ministered to him of her substance as he went round in company with a few other women. She used, I suppose, cook for him. I suppose the disciples or something of this nature. He had to be waited on, I should think, not that he wanted to be. And at times he showed them what his heart really was. He washed their feet and said, I'm among you as him that serveth. But they thought it was their dearest honor and greatest privilege to do this. And she'd been with him, and he'd eaten from her hand as she had from his at some time when he fed that multitude with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. I'm almost certain she was there, though it doesn't say so, but it's in the same 8th chapter of Luke, so there you are, you've got to take it or leave it, there it's there. And the tremendous truth about it is that she didn't know this Lord Jesus. She didn't know until he revealed himself to her. And it was not a union of the flesh, or of the mere mind, nor was it of human cognizance. It was nothing. It was a word spoken through the veil that was upon her heart. Amen. As you recognized him. Now, beloved, this is a wonderful thing. And he says, in the midst of my brethren, the church, I'm going to sing praises to you. You go and tell them all that I'm going to our Father, my Father, and their Father, our Father. And that prayer was really taught for these people, though we teach our children to say it from infancy, really given for these, our Father. Others ought to say our Creator, really, and not get themselves mixed up. Our Father. What a wonderful thing it is. Now, beloved, this is a great and tremendous thing that the Lord makes known. If you go to the beginning of the Bible, in the opening verses of Genesis, you read, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And so on. And you go right down through. And you find that God comes down and he walks with man and woman. He walks in the garden with them. He walks on the earth, and I believe, goes away from it. And you will know that God, or let me put it to you this way then, let me make the comparison straight away, shall we? God, in John 14, let's get this straight, shall we? And it's going to be real Bible study, this series. We're going to know what the Bible says. And if God can show us how the Bible all links up, and it's all so wonderful, and there's one great overall plan, we can see what he's after. And in chapter 14 of John, he says to Peter, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many abiding places." Now, this must have shaken Peter and those who heard it. He'd never said anything like this before. Previous to this, he had gone up to the temple, and you remember when he got there, he found them all inside, selling, buying, exchanging animals, pigeons, all sorts of things for the sacrifices. And he says, "My Father's house." And he was looking, and he knew that they were looking to that earthly temple built there, you see. Now he's talking about a house that has many mansions. And it must have made these people wonder what it was all about. And when you get on to the end of the book in Revelation, you find, we'll turn it up, those of you who may not be familiar with it, perhaps some of you are familiar, you don't need to turn it up. In Revelation 21, John sees the holy city in verse 2, New Jerusalem, come down from God. And in verse 3, it's called the tabernacle of God. That is where God lives. Do you see that? That's where God lives. In New Jerusalem. And in the beginning, it's just God creating the heavens and the earth. There's no revelation of God's eternal abode. None at all. God visiting the earth, all right? Walking with them in the garden. God instructing the Israelites of old when he brought them out of Egypt to make him a place to live in. Exodus chapter 25. You can read it for yourself there. Speak to the children of Israel. Ask them to make me a place where I can come and live amongst them on the earth. And then you know that later this gave way to Solomon's temple. David called it the house of God, the palace of God. And when Solomon at last built it, he said, "Will God in very truth live on the earth?" "Why," he says, "the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee." He could not really take it in that God was actually going to come down and live in that building, that he couldn't believe it. And yet it happened. It was very wonderful. And so when Jesus goes up to the temple, as we reminded ourselves, he calls it his Father's house. You see? I don't think they would have minded if he'd said it was God's house, but when he claimed to be God's son, that's the bit they didn't like about it. My Father's house, you see. And then, you see,
Peter hears him say, and those in John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many mansions, many abiding places. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. I come to give the revelation of where Father lives forever. And we get the picture of it in those closing verses in the book of the Revelation. There it is, as clear as anything for us to behold. Where God is going to live forever and ever in the great new creation. What a wonderful picture it is, beloved. Because you see, this is Father's house prepared for his family to live in. God's family is going to live in God's house. You remember that David had this in Psalm 23. And the scripture tells you that the Spirit of Christ was in him, and he prophesied these things. In God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be, we sing it. He got the revelation of this well before, he was sort of before his time. All the prophets of old had words and prophecies and statements before the time. That's what made them prophets. If you prophesy after the time, well, you're not a prophet, you're just sort of recounting history. And he was before his time, and he saw this in a wonderful way. And beloved, before the time, Jesus came down on this earth, and he really makes the great revelation for us to understand that this great city, New Jerusalem, I know it has other connections as well, we shall be there before we're through in this little series, this great city is the city that is for these elect children of God who've been born of the Spirit. This is their abiding place forever and forever. Well, what a wonderful thing this is. These are the sorts of things that make me say to myself, he's not ashamed to call me his brother. Not ashamed to call me his brother. Oh, beloved. You know, this is a wonderful thing. In my Father's house, many abiding places. Now, our relationship with our Father has got to be very, very real. It's got to be as real and as wonderful as the relationship between Jesus and his Father. You cannot be a son of God unless you have a relationship with the Father that is the same as the relationship that the Son of God had with his Father whilst he was on earth as a man. Now, you and I must let this come right into our hearts, beloved. And unless a man or a woman has an identical kind of birth as the Lord Jesus Christ had, we cannot have this relationship. Now, the relationship was this. He says, Father, what I want for all these, what I want for them, you may read this prayer in John chapter 17. What I want for them, Father, is that they should have this identical experience of thou in them, and me in them, and them in us. This is the profound and mysterious thing, and you won't comprehend it unless the work's wrought in you. It'll be just a fantastic kind of an idea presented to the mind. Unless it's so real. It was to all the men around the Lord Jesus, even the elect and chosen disciples whom he named apostles. They haven't got a clue what this meant, that side of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit to them. Not a clue. They haven't got a clue about it. You see, the relationship between Jesus and his Father was that his Father was in him. That was his relationship. You couldn't have a closer relationship than that, could you? His Father was in him. He says, "The Father dwelleth in me." The Father was in him. The whole point of his life was to make the Father so obvious that he said to his son, he says, "Do you mean to tell me you haven't seen the Father? You've been with me all this time." That was the whole point of his life. I mean, I put it colloquially, but this is really. "You haven't seen him," he said. "How can you talk like that, Philip, Thomas, Peter, Matthew? How can you say that?" Wow, what a tremendous thing. Now, is your relationship with Father like that? Because this is what it's all for. He laid down his life that you might have it. Don't you see? That is what, the only thing that will make you a son. It's as simple as that. It's so wonderful. You can't be a son with God waving a magic wand over you like this. He hasn't got a magic wand anyway. And you know, of course, that no amount of baptisms or communions or Eucharists or what you want to call it will ever make it. You know that, don't you? It's all so inward. It's all so spiritual. It's all so wonderful. Oh, and you know, beloved, oh, there's such an urge about it that when you know this in you, you want to be about Father's business, you see, because Father's in here. Father's business is so wonderful. You go hand in hand with Father to the work. It's all so glorious. Do you know, his relationship with the Father was so profound, beloved, that he said, "It's my Father that's doing these works." Didn't I? Say, "Well, sure, it's Jesus. We all saw you take the bread and break it. We all saw you do this. We all saw you do that." But you remember, nobody had a clue, you see. So when he got outside of Lazarus' grave, he said, "Roll away the stone." And then he just slipped up, he just talked to his Father. And he was sort of talking to himself in this sense. You know, you ever talk aloud? I don't like to talk aloud. People say, "What did you say?" I say, "Oh, it's not like that." You see? Or something like this. Because they think I'm going round the bend of it. But you see, this is what he said to his Father. And they all heard. He said, "Father," he said, I just said, told them to take away the stone. I only said it for their sakes, Father. See? Father's going to do it. He talked to his Father like that. You know, then he said, "Lazarus, come forth." He said, "And the words that I speak, they're not mine, they're my Father's." There you are. And he hadn't got a book reading them out of. He hadn't learned his lines. This is the spontaneity of the life. This is the reality of it. This is the brotherhood. The brotherhood only exists in the sonship. Amen. That's where it all lies. And of course, sonship rests in fatherhood and motherhood. Isn't that right? Praise God. All right, then. my Father's house. Do you remember? He was always giving clues on the slide. In the parables, some of the parables he told, you know, here's one that will bring it right to your memory. This thing that's in the heart of God. He says, he makes a big supper. He says, go out, bid them all come, tell them supper's ready, they've had the invitation, tell them to come now or else it's too late. Do you see? And they didn't go. They went back and reported it. He said, go out! Go out, highways, hedges, get anyone in that wants to come. That's right. If the elect have turned it down, let the whosoever will come. That's right. Praise God. This is where Calvinism and Arminianism ties up. He says, let whosoever will, let the beggars come, let the outcasts come, let anybody come. Listen, that my house may be full. That's right. Here's the clue. My house must be full. And there's going to come a time when the master of the house is going to rise up and he's going to shut the door. There'll be plenty of religious people outside who've been born of the wrong mother. They're going to knock at the door and they're going to say, Lord, open to us. Lord, Lord. They have all the phrases, you see. Lord, Lord, open to us. Who are you? Who you've eaten and drunk in our streets? You've done miracles. We've seen you do this. Why? Simon, I don't know you. Why not? He only knows his own brothers. He knows his brothers. Or, if you like to put it the other way, Jesus has promised my shepherd to be. He knows his sheep. His sheep hear his voice. You see? What a wonderful thing it is. He only knows us, beloved, if we're relatives. You know, that's a tremendous thing. Now, you and I can't be related to Jesus except it's the real way, by a blood relationship. That's right, isn't it? A blood relationship. And I want to tell you this. On our side at the moment, unless you've forsaken all bloods, your own, whether it be blue or pink or red or what it will be, unless you've forsaken your own blood and any other blood and the line of life and heredity that comes down there and forsaken it utterly, that you might be born of the seed of life in the blood of Jesus. You're not in the blood relationship. You're not in the blood relationship because you drink wine tomorrow morning. Oh, I shall drink it, but not for that reason. I won't be in the blood reason because of it, but because I'm in the blood relationship, I shall drink it. This is the tremendous thing. And here then, beloved, is what the Lord wants us to understand. We've got to be in this family, this great family of God. If you and I only knew what God was at when he sent his Son into the world, and way back beyond that, if these had only known what God was doing when he created the world, and when he moved, as he did, in his wonderful power and glory in the beginning, if people only knew why there was an Adam and Eve, they wouldn't start talking this evolution nonsense. They want to talk. I'm disgusted with Christians that want to talk evolution talk. I know God is utterly disgusted with them. Beloved, he did something so wonderful. He He started along a line, and God's been shouting at mankind. God's been talking it to them. It's emblazoned in your life. It's written across everything that you see. God is not in nature, but he speaks by nature. God was in Christ. That's it. Not in nature. And Jesus Christ was not natural in the sense that you and I are of nature. He came and took a human nature by a sovereign act of God, a miracle of creation from above. And this is why when you hear all these people say, oh, I like to go out for a walk in the common or on the seashore, worship God in the open air. And it's just a lot of nonsense. It's a lot of nonsense. Hallelujah. They are not in the brotherhood, beloved. It doesn't matter what pious talk they have. The test is here. There's a great family bond, beloved. It's so wonderful to be in this. Oh, that you love the brotherhood, you see. You don't love the little seashells and the grains of sand or the leaves on the trees or something like that. I know they're beautiful, but any artistic nature can get something out of that. Beloved, the tremendousness of it is that there's a love in the family of God, and it's as indestructible as God himself.
Amen.
And it's not natural, and you can't work it up, and you can't flog yourself into it, and you can't say, oh, well, I ought to do this because the Bible says so, you see, or anything like that. It's just something that's there, or else it's not there. And when it's there, beloved, it's also wonderful. It's like the union between the Father and the Son. It's like the union between the blessed persons of the Trinity. It's of the same nature. It's not so rarefied and pure and glorious as in us as it is in them, in that not yet we are going to be purified to that wonderful degree. This is the marvellous of God's way of God's dealing with us, beloved, to bring us into this glorious thing. And it's simply there, beloved, because we've been born from on high. Some of you will have been with me through these glorious things before, but suffer me to do it because we're in a series. And repetition doesn't tarnish the truth, it burnishes it. So I know. And in the Galatian letter, you have this tremendous truth. In the fourth chapter, you see that verse 26? This Jerusalem that we read about in Revelation chapter 21, Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Now we've got the mother. All right? There's the mother. Hallelujah. Now, if you've only got an eye to see this, and mind you won't have an eye to see this unless you've been brought into this wonderful thing by the power of God. You won't have an eye to see this. The Bible's the most exciting book in the world when your eyes are open. Praise God. What a little, oh God, could we have more, you know? Can't there be 10,000 Bibles, not 10 million copies of a Bible, but can't there be? There's so much more one wants to learn about this. We learn enough for what God wants us to know while we're on the earth. But, oh, beloved, sometimes the longing to know more, and sometimes I sit down and I think, oh, Lord, you know, and if I
just keep sitting down. The Lord shows me a little bit more. And he shows me a little bit more. And it fits in here and it fits in there. And things I didn't know 5 years ago or 2 years ago or 1 year ago or what it was. You see, the Lord begins to make it all take shape and fit it in together. If you'll only let him. And this wonderful mother is New Jerusalem, beloved. Jerusalem which is above. Not the Jerusalem on the earth. Let's get tied up about this. My beloved isn't a great traveller, but there's one place she'd like to go. It's Palestine, she says. She's not keen to come to India if I go, but she would like to go to Palestine. We talked about this several times, but one of these times she might go. I'm not so terribly keen to go to Palestine, but she is, and we agree to differ, and I hope one of these days she'll be able to go. She goes by fancy sometimes on slides if she can get a look at them or films, but the tremendousness about it, I mean films shown by missionaries and visitors, she doesn't visit the Odeons of the world. The Odeons are too odious, I think. It's this Jerusalem which is above, beloved. This Jerusalem which is above. Beloved, if we could only see God's plan, if we could only let the Spirit of God bring us into that which is the invisible beyond the visible. For every kingdom on this earth, for instance, there is a kingdom in the invisible realm. Did you know that there was a kingdom, say, of the Medo-Persians, and there were kingdoms of old, and there was a prince of that kingdom above it? You may read it in Daniel. And these great spirit princes that we call cherubim or seraphim, beloved, there is that which is invisible. You see, with you, you see, I look at you outwardly, but there is that which is invisible beyond the visible, and I begin to see the invisible through the visible. That's right. It's true. It won't be long. If I look at you long, I don't know what you're like on the inside, but that may be a speciality. but this is the tremendousness. You begin to see the invisible through the visible. God intends that you should. Don't think it's mystique or something like that. It's in the realm of the spirit. And it's a marvelous thing. And behind that visible Adam, for instance, that was created, there's an invisible Adam. We call him the new Adam, the last Adam, the new man. But he was before the first Adam, before old Adam. And old Adam was patterned on him. Do you see there? Because the children had to partake of flesh and blood, he, the invisible Adam, came and partook of flesh and blood and became visible himself. But he was there before him. All right? As Wesley has it, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. That's the famous writer says that. Alright, that's the truth. And it's in everything. But above, if you like, transcendently above old Jerusalem, there's a new Jerusalem. Amen. Above Solomon's temple, there was the great invisible temple. We referred to it on Thursday night. Alright? Hallelujah. And so, beloved, we've got to see this tremendous thing. And God give us eyes to see it. And this I will tell you, that if you will give yourself and your time to it, the Lord will give you revelations in that realm.
Thanks God.
I don't say you'll become a visionary or anything like that. You may do. I don't know. God may grant unto you visions and all sorts of things. But it's not important that you have visions. It is important that you have revelations. For a thing can only be revealed if it's already there. See, if I'd had a great big dust sheet over here and nothing of the outlines of that piano showed through, I could have drawn the blindness. I could know behind there's the piano, only waiting to be revealed. It was there all the time. It wasn't suddenly spirited in. It was there. And the Lord wants us to understand this and move in this great realm, Jerusalem. Jesus spoke of it when he was on the earth. My Father's house, many abiding places. I would have told you if it wasn't so. Praise his wonderful name. And she is the mother. Praise God. We know that Jesus' Father is the Father. We know that. And we're not told to sort of pray to our mother. We're told to pray to our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not told to do that. This is where this idea of praying to mother, like the BBM, for instance, is all wrong. That's only been cooked up in a hierarchy. There's nothing about it in the scripture. Nothing at all. Traditions of men mean nothing to us. It's the revelations of the Spirit that count. And beloved, here then is the great and wonderful truth that if you are born again, I only say if, not I want to cast any doubts on that, but to let this thing come quite clear to us. If you are born again, you were born again of that mother. And when the Holy Ghost came down on Mary, for you remember it was the Holy Ghost that came on Mary, Jesus was born in this sense of that mother. He was born of that mother in this sense. And you will remember that this is what the angel said to Mary when she said, how can this thing be? I'm a virgin. I don't know a man. He said, the Holy Ghost shall come on thee. That's right. And that holy thing shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. That's what the angel said. What a precious thing this is, then, beloved. That he was born from above. The Holy Ghost came up.
Hallelujah.
And Jesus Christ was the great promised seed. Is that right? Of the Father. Now, isn't this a marvelous thing, beloved, that we are born in the same manner, as we're told quite clearly in John chapter 3, that we've got to be born from above. It's the same word in the Greek. Jerusalem, which is above, and that word born again is the same Greek word, born from above. We've got to be born from above. All the motive, all the power, all the blood, all the nature, all the life, all must come from above. You can't receive anything from your natural father, from your natural mother. You can't receive anything from a priest or a pastor or a communion or a book. They can talk to your mind, they can all that, but this great spiritual birth is a coming down of God the Holy Ghost upon you, and you're born again from above. That's right. That's what happens. Do you understand that?
God takes us right out of it. This is what he said when he was praying to his Father concerning the disciples. He said, they are not of the world, Father, even as I am not of the world. And he said to the people that were all around him in John chapter, he said, you're from beneath. You're from beneath. I'm from above. And when you were born first time, you were born from beneath. Some man loved some woman and they got married and there you are, it's all on the earth level. I know we like to say that true marriages are made in heaven, and I believe there's a great deal of truth in that. Hallelujah. I believe that. But it's all down here. You see, this is the thing that he says in John chapter 1. Let's read what he says in John chapter 1. It's so important that we understand what he says. He says in verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, not received the Bible story about him, not received the religious idea about him, but received him. I've received him. Him. It's overwhelming. I've received him. Have you? Glory. You can't be a son until you've received the son. This is it, you see. Glory. It's also, to them gave he power, authority, to become sons of God. To them, it says this, they were born, verse 13, you see there, they were born, not of blood, that's of the, you know the part that blood plays in the birth of a baby, alright, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. A clear miracle from heaven. Born of God. God giving birth to children. Begetting children. Why, it's also marvellous. It's, oh, come, let us adore him. You know, isn't it? And it's the same with us. It's the same with us. It's an adorable thing when a child is born from heaven. New Jerusalem's the mother. Glory. All the precious mother qualifications are vested in the Holy Ghost. All that must be done is, and you see, and when the babes are born, you know what they drink, don't you? Milk. You see, and the milk is called, as newborn babes, you're to desire the sincere milk of the Word. And it's the Holy Ghost that inspires that. It comes from the Holy Ghost. All the lot of it.
Praise God.
It's great. It's all from the Holy Ghost. He is our mother in this sense. You got there? And it's a transaction in God. I know I have to receive him. But I know the Holy Ghost conditions me to receive him. I know the Holy Ghost brings it. So that if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you will find that Paul writes to those Corinthians and he says, you see your calling, brethren. See? You get a call. There's an allurement, like the net of God cast over your whole conscious being. You're drawn, despite your fears and your doubts, and you can't be, or it's impossible, or what's it all about? And everything, and your sins, they're the drawing. Hallelujah. That's right. A call comes over you. You're called for it. And it's all so marvelous, beloved. We're born in this family of God. I bow my knees unto the Father. We read it in Ephesians chapter 3. Father, of whom the whole family
in heaven and earth, his name. I just want to make a comment here. I expect if you have a marginal reference Bible, beside that verse, that's Ephesians 3, where we were reading, beside that word whole in that verse, the whole family, I expect you've got a mark which gives you every in the margin. Is that right? Okay. Now here is an instance of people, and probably in the revised version, it's put in every family. Now I want to give you an instance where scholarship falls so terribly short. This is why you can't rely on mere scholarship. You see, they see a word in the Greek that can be translated whole or every. Now they can't understand this, the whole family. It means every family in all the earth. See, it's universalism. Here it is, that's in the heart of these scholars, humanitarianism. They haven't got the revelation to say. But that word whole, now look, it's the same word that is translated in John, in Luke 5, in the story of Legion. I just want to tell you this, so that you know how to pick your way through the messes, the traps that are laid for your feet by people who rely merely on scholasticism. Here's the truth. You remember that when the Lord cast the demons out of Legion, they went into the swine. Do you remember that? There was a herd of 2,000 swine feeding. Now that's the one who says the whole herd ran violently down a steep place in the water and were choked. Didn't say every herd in the world, you see. But that hole consisted of every swine in the whole. It isn't every family, it's everyone in the whole family. It's only one family. That's the truth, you see. But, you see, unless the Lord reveals this, scholarship is completely in vain. Their brains become their stumbling block. This is the tribe. Said, you do see your calling, brethren, don't you? Not many wise, not many noble called. God has chosen the foolish things. Things that are not. See? To bring to naught the things that are wise, or the wise. Even Jesus said, Father, I thank you. You've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, you reveal them to babes. If you've got a real baby heart in you, if you've got a real baby life in you, the one thing you're due for, that's revelation. Father reveals to the babes, that's how you'll know whether you're a babe or not. See, I have to desire the sincere milk of the word. Hallelujah, of course you do. But I want to tell you that that word will be a revelation to you. Now, you check back in your life. See if that's not true. That's right. And it's simply this, that the Holy Ghost, beloved, comes down and the Father is the Father of the whole family. It's a marvelous thing. Here's the brotherhood. I like Jesus. Is that right? Yeah. Now, I'm not like Jesus in all his great maturity. And I'm not like Jesus in his great glorification. I'm going to be like that. That's when that which is perfect is done. And all the partial things I have then, they'll all be gone. That'll be wonderful. I'm partly like him here, and I'm partly like him, and I'm partly this, and I have part of this, and I, yeah, praise God. But then it's going to be wholeness. Wonderful Christ likeness to the degree. And beloved, this is the church. It's a loving family.
And in the beginning, when they were so visited by God, they were such a family. This was one thing that they knew. They knew this, beloved. They gave up everything. Did they not? Did they not? Everything. And they gave it to one another, too. They didn't bother about it. They'd sort of throw it up, say, oh, well, give it all to Dr. Bernardo's or something like that. There wasn't a Dr. Bernardo's in those days, I expect. A wonderful society that it is. But they nobody said anything they had was their own. Have you? And it's a marvelous thing, beloved, to live in this fullest recognition. When it smote those people, when it happened to them, and it erupted from their spirits into their understandings, and their minds began to grasp what had really taken place, they lived it. By the thousand, too. It wasn't just a little group stuck away in some corner in Exeter or something like that. They lived it to such extent, beloved. And God was able to show his great fatherhood in such a marvelous way. Because something happened that dynamically changed them. God isn't being given a chance. I know we talk about his sovereignty. I know that we talk about his almighty power. I know all this, that he can do. He can do anything that's consistent with his goodness and his eternal purposes. He can't work against himself or deny himself, as the scripture says. But oh, beloved, you see, when Jesus was on this earth, the Father just had a complete where he could do what he wanted through the Lord Jesus Christ. He could do anything because he was his utterly dependable Son. And I know this, beloved, that the limitations that we don't see today, the things that we should be seeing and that are written in this book that should be taking place today, simply because something's gone wrong down on this level. You've got to love the brotherhood, beloved. Love the brotherhood. Now you watch it, and if you're not careful, you'll all be loving your own flesh and blood, daughters, brothers, more than you do the brotherhood. Now, aren't you be honest about this? It's tested by what you do for the separate lots. Take your own flesh and blood, what you do for them, then take the church, what you do for them. That's the way to compare. So good you putting your head in the sand. Jesus said, if you don't leave your own children and your mother and your father and your own flesh and blood, you cannot be my disciple. That's what he said. And I said, your mother and your brethren. After he said, here they are, my mother and my brethren. Oh, fancy talking like that. He can't be a Christian to talk like that. It was Christ himself talking. Christ himself. Was he God or devil? He was certainly more than human. It's God. Praise the name of the Lord. It's so wonderful, beloved, to know you're in this family. So wonderful. And we go back. Oh, I've been talking all that time. Sorry. I'm not really. But
That's the thing one ought to say to your daughter over an hour, I suppose. In this great Ephesian letter, we have this author. He's dealing with the children. And of course, if you're in the family, what do you expect if you're in a real family? What would you really expect if you're in a family? Well, wouldn't you expect to have a share in what belongs to father? That's right, that's what it says. Talks about inheritances here in this great first chapter. This is why it's also clear in verse 11, we've obtained an inheritance. See, we've got a share in Father's provision. Hallelujah. We've obtained the inheritance. And you see, the Holy Spirit in the end of verse 13, going on into 14, is the earnest of this inheritance. Until the redemption. What's that? That's the placing of sons. The adoption of children. That's when it's all there. When we're placed. Hallelujah. You've really obtained your majority in our son. Now you've passed out of this world. Now I've completed my plans with this world. Now you're going to be placed as a son. That's what Jesus happened to Jesus. Placed as a son. He was lifted out of the grave and he was placed there as a son. Amen. He ascended up to heaven and gravity had no power over him at all. And he was seated there and he was placed as a son. There he is. That's what's going to happen to you. He was a son before he was placed as a son. He was adopted back into heaven as a human being. He hadn't been a human being before. He'd never been born a man before. God had. And so now, though the Lord just took him right up. They saw him. They saw his father adopt him. Amen. Father gave birth to him first. That's right. You say, does birth proceed? Yes, it does. You're adopted after you're born. That's right. It's queer. I don't understand this. No, you won't. Not in your human life. You won't understand this in your human life. But this is the truth. He was born on the earth as a son, and he died a terrible death like a sinner. Amen. And he went down into the tomb. I won't discuss what took place there. And he goes up. There he is. The highest place that heaven affords. Is his byline. King of kings and Lord of lords. That's him. Heaven's eternal life. There he is. And that's going to happen to you. You're going to be placed as a son. And everybody's going to recognize you like it said of him. And every eye shall behold him. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's going to happen to him. Well, they won't say that about us. But all be seen, all recognized. That's your adoption. Always bear that in mind. That's the adoption. You see? But until then, you're an heir. You're an heir of that glory. You're heir to that. And whilst you're down here on this earth, hallelujah. Well, let's have a look, shall we? Romans 8. We'll see it here in Romans 8. So wonderful in this 8th chapter of Romans. It says this. That verse 11, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead
shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit right inside us. We're not left in any doubt. Right inside us that we are the children of God. And the children then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. There it is. Joint heirs. If so be that you suffer with him, because he had to suffer to come to this great placing as the Son. He didn't look like the Son when he was nailed on the cross. He looked like a wretched criminal, disjointed and torn to pieces, the great sin bearer. You see, but my, when he came out of that tomb, Mary didn't even recognize him, and she'd stood there holding the cross. She'd even stood and sat there to see where he would lay. Didn't recognize him. Now he's placed as a son. Father's family. You in the family? You in the family? Are you in the family? Hebrews 12. This is where we were reading the other night, if you remember. Where we're told in this 1 to 12 chapter. Remember what we said about Jerusalem above being the mother of us all? Here it is, verse 22, Hebrews 12. You are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. There it is. To an innumerable company, myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn ones which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. You keep your eyes on those just men who are made perfect. You keep your eyes on them. Don't keep looking at all these other imperfect people around you. Keep your eye on them. Keep your eye on Jesus. Keep living in the city with him. Keep living in New Jerusalem. That's where you were born. You were mothered there. Hallelujah. If you're looking down about in dirty, scruffy Exeter and all these other places and looking at all the things that you can see, see there, and lowering your gaze, loving yourself, looking there to Jesus. You can have a first hand look at the Lord. Amen. And there's your inheritance. Jesus mediating the new covenant to you. Glory. It's all so marvelous. I'm glad of this new covenant that I can't yet fully comprehend it. Comprehend is mediated to me, just as I can take it, just as I can receive it. Yeah. Mediated to me. Hallelujah. So wonderfully. Glory. Into the very vitals of me. Yeah. That's where you live in New Jerusalem. Now that's where you were mothered. Praise God. What a precious thing this is. In Jerusalem, I only see the perfect. All that which yet has to be fulfilled in history as time passes away is brought unto me here in the Spirit. I look at the perfect. That stops me grumbling.
I don't grumble at my fellow Christians. I don't mutter and murmur. I don't find fault and pick holes. God knows I don't. At least I hope I don't. If you find I do, you tell me. Perhaps I'm talking wishful thinking now. Living what my mental powers see down here, I'm too busy looking in the spirit. Jesus. Too busy for all the claptrap of our stuff. Why should I see any man's shortcomings? If I look at my own, that's enough. Amen. See, this is alone that will keep you in the Jesus spirit. Isn't you striving to be a Christian? It's all so simple if you live where you were meant to live, in New Jerusalem, where your very lifeline is, where the source of all things is. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See what a change is made in a man when he lives here. See the difference. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's all so precious. Jesus doesn't do anything strange to you. He's not a stranger like he was to Mary Magdalene. Art thou only a stranger? Stranger, he says. It was all because of me. I was the source of it, the cause of it. Everything, all things are created for me. By me, they all hang together. Hallelujah. And if I look at the great cohesive power of all things, then nothing is without my grasp, nor nothing can elude me. This is the tremendous thing that you have to see. This is the translation from earth to heaven. You don't need wings when you're here. All you need is 2 feet, like Jesus here, to walk on the earth and live it up to men and women. What an inheritance. This is the brotherhood. Do you love the brotherhood? Now, don't you love in word and in deed only? Don't you love in word only? You're to love in deed and in truth. And if you say that you're walking in this glorious light of New Jerusalem and you hate any brother or sister, you're deceived. You've never been out of the darkness yet. Ooh, you say, I have a conversion. Well, ask yourself. It isn't merely a conversion of ideas. It's a complete change of attitudes and lives and everything. You cannot hate brothers and sisters, and you can't hate your enemies, and you can't hate anybody except the devil. You can hate him. I mean, he's not a body, he's a spirit, so anybody's right. And you're not intended to. You're to love. And you're not in this family. And if you're in love, this family is love. They were begotten of love, for love's sake, to be lovers, and enjoy love, and live in it forever. That's what they were begotten for. Say, well, this is heaven on earth. Well, precisely, of course it is. This is your predestination. Predestinated you unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, that you should be holy and without blame before him in love. There it is. That's how the Ephesian letter starts. Straight from Father to you. Straight from Father to you. It's all so simple, beloved. It's so lovely. It's so easy. The only thing that's wrong with me, I'm lazy. But I got the idea. I want to have more of it. I want to have more of it. More and more, don't you? And beloved, this is the family. Glory. I must stop, though I haven't begun to really sort of been going nearly 2 hours, I think, so you've had enough. I hope you're not tired out. This family, beloved, you must go through the Galatian letter. I dare not start there. You'll find it all there, belonging to the household of God, the household of faith. And the Lord will build you right up in it and live in it. Don't you bother about living in those old bricks and mortar that you live in and bits of wood and stuff you call furniture. Don't you live in those. You live in... Well, the world's living for those. If Mrs. Jones has a new carpet, you have to have a better one. And all this business. What's that going to do? Oh, dear, can we have a new curtain? I see the neighbours have got them. Dear. May the Lord save us from it all. All the rottenness, they're like clutching fingers round the heart. Choke them like that. So may the Lord lead us right on. Let's love one another. Let's love one another. All right, let's have a time. Just a little time in His presence.